Okay, our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, through to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Should we just pray for Math as he comes up? Father, I pray that you would bless Math now as he comes to speak to us. Would you give him words from your Holy Spirit that speak to our hearts? And would you protect him and bless him as he leads us in your word? For Jesus' sake, amen.
When I was 18, I became a Christian, and not long after that, I went to a gap year program with a church in Swansea. So I went to Swansea for 4 months, went to Northern Ireland on the Shankill Road with the Falls Road for 3 months, and then they said, "Oh, do you want to go to Swaziland for 2 months?" And I didn't do well in school, so I didn't know geography, so I thought it was a theme park, and so, "Oh yeah, that's great, 2 months in a theme park, that'll be great." I signed up for it and then found out it was a country in South Africa. And we went there, and it was a life-changing experience. It was really sad, but it was really good. We worked on a farm with orphans who had AIDS. At that time, Swaziland had the most, one out of two people in Swaziland had AIDS, and orphans were left on the pavement, effectively. And so these Christian farmers brought them in, and they housed them. And so we went onto this farm to look after them and to have fun with them and help build buildings for them. And so we were there for 2 months, and it was a great, really great time. But one day when we were in there, I can remember I was in my room just about to go out for food, and then you heard someone shout this word, snake! And so everyone then ran out. So everyone ran out, and all the children there and a few of the helpers there were all in this circle, and it was on the path. And there was this guy, I can remember, an American guy called Chris, and he used to do like weightlifting when he was there, and so he always used to wear this vest, and he was the guy who shouted snake, and he had this massive stick, like just ready, and he's like, and then he was like, quick guys, if you're going to take photos, and like, so we were all like taking photos, the kids were kind of like nervous, and it was almost like this was Chris's moment, almost like he kind of lived for this. And if you kind of animal friendly, oh yeah, snakes are lovely. Well, people in Swaziland, or if I can say Africans in general, disagree with you, okay? So so if there was a snake on the farm, they were like, there's a snake on the farm, you kill the snake. That's just kind of how it is. And so Chris was waiting, and everyone had taken photos, and he had this massive stick. And it was before phones, but I don't know if he said, someone film me. But he was just getting ready, and then he just all of a sudden just this massive boom, and it hit the ground, and then dust came up, and we all look in, and we all realized he missed. And then the snake just went like that into the crowd, and everyone just ran. We all ran away. And so that was my experience of seeing a wild snake. But very early on in the Bible, we read the story about the snake, which many of us are familiar to, and that's what we're going to be looking at today with this. And the series that Alan started last week looked at creation, so that's like the first story in the Bible, first chapter of the Bible, but how everything was made through, for, and by Jesus Christ. This is not just, Jesus wasn't just introduced in the New Testament. We're seeing like how this was made through, for, and by him. And creation, God created the world by the word of God, and that Jesus is the word of God. And that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who existed before creation, made it come into being. And it says in Genesis 1, when God had done this and done it all, it was all good. He said it was good. We would have said the word excellent or fabulous or unbelievable, but God just said it was good. It was all good. But sadly, after God created the universe, animals and humans, it didn't stay good or all good for very long. And this morning, we're going to continue to look at this series, Jesus Concerning Himself. And today we're going to look at concerning himself with something that is called with the fall, or when sin entered the world. And when evil came into the world, which we all know, don't we? Anyone who watches the 10 o'clock news, it's kind of like, how bad is it today, isn't it? Like, how bad is it today with the evil that's going onto the world? But sadly, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not just in the world or with other people. Sadly, evil came into our hearts. And there's sin in our hearts, so we can be good and kind and gracious, but we also can be prideful, arrogant, hateful as well. And after Jesus rose again around 2,000 years ago, he spent 40 days on earth before he ascended then to heaven. And in one of those days, on a road called Emmaus, he met two people who were maybe his followers or maybe followed him from a distance. They didn't really recognize him because he was because firstly they thought he was dead, and then secondly because his resurrected body looked a bit different. But in their conversation, then Jesus explained to them why the Messiah, or why he there Jesus had to be killed, had to suffer. And also then he almost did this amazing Bible study with them. Like we think the Bible Project is great, don't we? And like the Bible course, which it is. But imagine just being in that conversation with Jesus as he goes through the Old Testament, starting with Moses, how Moses penned the book of Genesis, and going through all the prophets. And he noticed everything that was there concerning himself, or anything that was done that concerned himself. And I love asking questions. If you know me well, you know that I love asking questions. It's how I learn. I love getting to know people's stories, or asking about things that I don't understand, or maybe sometimes challenging someone with a question. And if I was there, I think I would have really annoyed Jesus, because I would have just asked him so many questions, question. And I don't think I would have allowed him to go. I was like, oh, wait there, Jesus, I got one more. Let me just ask you this one, or what about this? And if I had been there, and we were talking about maybe the Genesis story and about when sin came into the world, I would have asked Jesus questions like, okay, so if Lucifer and some angels had disobeyed God, why didn't just God wipe them out? Like, why didn't he just end it there? Or like, what's with the talking snake? Like, did snakes talk before there? Did any animals talk? Have you seen the film Shrek? Is it a little bit like that? Like, that's kind of what I would have been thinking. Or surely if you were there, Jesus, surely if like you're saying, oh yeah, you were there, surely if you were there, why didn't you protect Adam and Eve? Like, why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you stop evil coming into this world? And also, like, all right, are all snakes bad? What about other snakes in the Bible story? And these are the questions I think all of us have, and they're good questions, and I've done many, like, Alpha courses or Christianity Explored courses, or if someone becomes a Christian, these are the questions that they ask, and they're good questions, and for some people, it can almost be turning to God or turning away from God on questions like this. So we've heard the story in Genesis 2 and 3. If you have your Bibles, keep them open to Genesis 3, okay? So Genesis 2 tells us a little bit about the story and what God asked them to do and what God asked them not to do. And then Genesis 3 talks then, sadly, about how things go change. So Genesis 3. And if you can see verse 1 in front of you, this might surprise you, but the most difficult verse or line for me that I've been chewing over is Genesis 3, verse 1. It might not be for you, it might be absolutely fine. But Genesis 3, verse 1 says this. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And I don't know about you, but when you see the word crafty and read that, to me that may then suggest to me that serpents or snakes were always evil. But if they were always evil, that goes against God making everything good. And so was the snake bad? If so, how does that work out? What does this word crafty mean? Does it mean something different? And I've been looking at that. And I found this helpful, and so if you find this helpful, and I can send you the link later, but someone did a piece of work on this and said, did God really say that the serpent was the craftiest creature? And this person says this, it says, in Genesis 3 verse 1, most English translations refer to the serpent as the craftiest creature in the garden, more crafty than any other beast that the Lord had made. And this person says, my contention is that while this translation is technically correct, it is interpretively misleading and inconsistent with the translation of the same word in other contexts. And he looks at all this word that's used in Proverbs and Job. But this is what he says, which I personally found helpful. He says this. It says, the word behind crafty in the ESV is the Hebrew word aram. And looking it up in Hebrew lexicons, you'll find senses like crafty, cunning, crafty, clever, shrewd, or prudent. And at this point, you might think, great, cunning and crafty would both be appropriate in the context of Genesis 3:1. But I would like to point out that this word only appears 11 times in the entire Hebrew Bible, and we can look at each instance of the word to gain some insight into its usage. And like I said, I can send you the link later if you want. In particular, there is a strong difference in English connotation between calling someone clever or prudent or shrewd to then calling someone cunning or crafty. There's definitely a difference, isn't it? If I said to Stu, you're shrewd with your money, we would think that positively of me. If I said, oh, but Kath is quite crafty with her money, we think you guys need some help. but with clever or prudent, we would associate a positive connotation, or someone who uses their mind well for good purposes. With cunning or crafty, we would associate a negative connotation, like hunting or scheming for someone else's harm or elements or of deception. So personally, I feel I see shrewd as something more helpful for me. And one reason I do that is because God did not create all snakes evil. Because even after the fall, Jesus said to his disciples to at times be like snakes. He says this. He says in Matthew 10, he says, I am sending you out. So he's spent time with them. He's equipped them. He's taught. He's showed up. And now he's saying, well, I'm going to send you out in groups to go and basically share the gospel, cast out demons, feed people, love people. And he says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And so let's just do some animal work here for a sec, okay? In this verse, it also talks about sheep and wolves. And in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as our good shepherd, isn't he? So if Jesus is our good shepherd, who are his sheep? Us, we are, aren't we? So we're not actual sheep, we're not literal sheep, but we would be regarded as sheep. Also, in the New Testament, what animal is used to describe false teachers or people who come in to deceive the word of God? Wolves? So they're not actual wolves, otherwise you'd see, this is a wolf, this is wrong. But this is someone who's come and they use the word wolf. When Jesus got baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a what? Of a dove. So the Holy Spirit is not actually a dove. The Holy Spirit is a spirit, but he came at that moment in the form of a dove. And so in the Genesis story, snakes, it wouldn't have just been this snake, there would have been other snakes. Snakes must have been good, like all other animals were good. But the devil then took the form of a snake to lie and to tempt Eve. The devil is not an actual snake. The devil is a fallen angel, but he took the form of a snake. But also, we know as well, he can take the form of an angel of light. Some people might think, why did the devil take the form of a snake? Isn't that stupid? Couldn't that be obvious? Where if snakes were shrewd, and if you think of a situation where you are the only human beings and you're covered by animals, then coming as a snake makes sense, doesn't it? Coming as an animal makes sense. And also, there is another seemingly weird story in the Old Testament that Moses, like I said, who penned the book of Genesis under the inspiration of God, who Moses was involved in, where God tells Moses to make a snake and put it on a wooden pole, and for when people to look at it, they would be healed. Again, on the face of it, that's a weird story, isn't it? Like if we kind of like think all snakes are evil, they've always been evil, and it doesn't make, What is this story about? And it's in the book of, Numbers 21, so if you want to note that and have a look at it later. So Numbers 21, when Israel was in the wilderness, in their unbelief, like many times, they complained against God, and they mainly complained against God by complaining against Moses and saying, why did you bring us out in the wilderness? Why can't we go back to Egypt where, even though we were slaves, we had food? Like, you brought us out here to die. Why have you done this to us? And they'd forgotten that it was their own sin that caused them to be there. God gave them an opportunity to go into the promised land, and they said, oh, no, those people are too big. That's too big. God can't do it. Moses can't do it. We can't do it. And so God led them into a time of wilderness then to trust him and to make them realize the consequence of that. And so as a judgment to their moaning and to their disobedience, God sent poisonous serpents into the camp, and people began to die. And that's in Numbers chapter 21. And in that moment then, when that started happening, this reminded the people that actually they were the ones in sin. Now, this was their fault, that their situation was their fault. So they came to their senses, they repented, and they came to Moses to confess that sin and ask for God's mercy. Say, oh, we've messed up, we can see this, we're sorry. Can you do something about it? Please, God, stop this. And Moses prayed then for the people, and in Numbers 21, verses 5-8, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Again, on the face of it, that seems weird, doesn't it? Like, what's that about? Especially when we know this story in Genesis. What is this? But God was teaching them something about faith and also a picture about what was to come. It wasn't the bronze snake that healed them. Sadly, later in the book of Kings, people made images of snakes and ended up worshiping them. And that wasn't the bronze snake didn't heal them. It was faith in doing what God asked. In faith, Moses believed God and made this snake on a pole. And in faith, these people looked up to it and were healed. It was a symbol. And then 1,500 years later, after Moses, in John 3:14, Jesus says this. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus is using that exact story and saying about himself. And so Jesus indicated that this bronze serpent was a foreshadowing of him. The serpent, who is now a symbol of sin and judgment, was lifted up on a pole, and many people imagine it was a pole, and how do you hold it on another bar? A lot of people would have imagined it looking somewhat like a cross, was lifted up on a pole, which was the cross. But going back to the specific snake in the garden, like I said, God can't have made all snakes evil, but there was a specific snake in that garden, and we know that Satan was either appearing as a serpent, or he possessed that specific serpent, or he was deceiving Adam and Eve into believing that this serpent was talking to them. And we know this from other verses in the Bible. Like Alan said last week, the Genesis 1 story, a lot of us think, oh, I want to know more information, I want to know more information, I want to know more. I Googled planet Earth just to see how many results came in, and it was something like 4 billion results on the internet just for saying planet Earth. So if God brings all of creation onto one page, Genesis 1, we know, and even the disciples said, if we'd written down everything that Jesus done and said, the whole world of libraries couldn't hold it down. So God is, if you go, oh God, why can you give me a bit more? He's condensed it for us, okay? He's condensed it for us. But we'd like to know a bit more information about this. We'd like to know more detail. But we see some of the details of how this serpent is Satan from other books in the Bible. And like Alan said last week, and he looked at the first book, Genesis and Revelation, in Genesis 3 we have this story of the snake. And in the last book, Revelation 12:9 says, and that the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And so even the last verse book of the Bible talks about this and says, yes, that was the Satan in that moment. And you might have loads of questions about Satan, or so how did the fall happen? When did that happen? What did that look like? Where in the Bible does that look like? And again, that's a whole other topic, a whole other talk. But here's just a 2-minute video. So I haven't finished, okay? So don't leave. Here's just a 2-minute video to just help you look at that. It says, how, why, and when did Satan fall from heaven?
Satan's fall from heaven is symbolically described in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, and Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18. While these two passages are referring specifically to the kings of Babylon and Tyre, we believe they also reference the spiritual power behind those kings, namely Satan. These passages describe why Satan fell, but they do not say when the fall occurred. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, witnessed Satan's fall, and he mentions it in Luke 10:18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We know that the angels were created before the earth. Satan fell before he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan's fall, therefore, must have occurred somewhere after the time the angels were created and before he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Whether Satan's fall occurred hours, days, or years before he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, Scripture does not say. The book of Job tells us, at least at that time, Satan still had access to heaven and to the throne of God. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming around the earth and going back and forth in it." Apparently, at that time, Satan was still moving freely between heaven and earth, speaking to God directly and answering for his activities. Whether God has discontinued this access is a matter of debate. Some say Satan's access to heaven was ended at the death of Christ. Others believe Satan's access to heaven will be ended at the end times war in heaven. Why did Satan fall from heaven? Satan fell because of pride. He desired to be God, not to be a servant of God. Notice the many "I will" statements in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15 describes Satan as an exceedingly beautiful angel. Satan was likely the highest of all angels, the anointed cherub, the most beautiful of all of God's creations. But he was not content in his position. Instead, Satan desired to be God, to essentially kick God off his throne and take over the rule of the universe. Satan wanted to be God, and interestingly enough, that is essentially what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with in the Garden of Eden.
Again, if you want to know more about that, I can send you the link through that as well then. But we know that God made the world good, even snakes. Any people out there hate snakes? Yeah, well, I wonder if they'll be in heaven. But even snakes, and this is not a story about snakes. I'm not like a snake PR guy. I don't like snakes myself. But just trying to help us with this story, the story that snakes were shrewd, but now, since then, our relationship with them and how we see them and even themselves has been affected by sin. We know that at some point, there was a spiritual battle in the heavenlies with Lucifer, and it talks about a third, actually, of the angels cast out of heaven. And what that kind of shows us, interestingly, as well, that angels must have had free will as well. We talk about free will throughout, but angels must have had free will. But also, how heartbreaking is that for God? Like, we talk a lot about our own rebellion, don't we? But imagine, like, his created being, the angels as well, rebelling against him. We know that Satan either took the form or possessed a snake to tempt Eve. This was Satan in the garden. We know that the Genesis 3 reading story tells us that sin came into the world. And because sin came into the world, death came into the world. And that the snake is then cursed, probably as a reminder for us of this story. Another snake's physical form is different. Another ground is cursed. Alan talked about that last week, affecting man, and that women have pain in childbirth. So now, snakes are not the devil, but they are a reminder for many of us of that sinful story, and our relationship that with them is then skewed. But to just go back to where I started and finish on the Emmaus Road, a good question is, so where is Jesus in all of this? Like, where is the gospel? Like, we looked at the gospel story then with the bronze snake, but where is Jesus in Genesis 3? Where is the gospel? We know that God was with them in creation. It talked about he breathed into them, that he was with them. We hear about him walking with them in the garden. And also we hear then, as Helen read, we don't know how long after it, but that after they disobeyed God, that God went to them in the garden. So we could ask them, so why wasn't he protecting them? Why wasn't he there in that moment? Why didn't he do anything about it? Brian would argue that he did, and he was, and that God knows all things, but he has given us free will, hasn't he? And not just, we can see this story, not just humans he's given free will, but also animals and creation, and even the angels themselves he gave free will. And what does he want from our free will? He wants us to freely worship him and follow him and love him. But he doesn't just say that in Genesis 2, right now I've created you, now you've just got to worship me the whole time. He's like, I've made this all for you. This is all for you. I want you to flourish. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to love life. I'm going to be with you. Like, I've made this all for you, and I'm only going to ask you to not do one thing. This is a terrible example, but imagine all the food in Sainsbury's right now, of all that we could do, and God basically says, I just don't want you to eat a Bourbon biscuit. Like, he's given everything, all of that, and yet he's asked us what to do, not to do one thing, in to show them that that free will is still there. And God wasn't, and also God is a father. It talks about Jesus saying when we pray, we can call him father, but he's not a helicopter parent. Has anyone heard the phrase helicopter parent? I heard it first when Becky called me one. I was like, she's like, Matt, stop being a helicopter dad. I was like, what are you talking about? I was like, firstly, you've probably heard that somewhere on social media and it is not cool. Secondly, I have no idea what it means. So, no, what does it mean? And she's like, helicopter parents are parents who are always on top of their children, or in that moment, they're always on top of their children. They're not letting them make mistakes. They're not letting them make up their own minds or do what they want. Before they even get to act or say something, they don't do it. They're making a decision. They're kind of acting for them. And on the surface, it looks caring, but actually it's effectively controlling. It's not letting them work things out. It's trying to control. And God's not like that. God is not like kind of on the, oh, don't do that. Oh, yeah, you can eat that. Oh, yeah, oh, watch out for him. Oh, he's not like that. He's allowed us to enjoy the creation. So God wasn't unloving or caring or protecting the garden. He simply asked them not to do one thing and enjoy life with him. Yet they did that one thing. They did that one thing. And whilst being tempted, but God is still gracious and compassionate. And imagine God's heart, not only, like I said, a third of the angels rebelled against him, but now human beings. The pain, the loss, the betrayal he must have felt. And a better question to ask is, oh, God, why didn't you stop the devil to tempt us? Or why didn't you wipe the angels out? The better question is to say, God, why didn't you wipe us all out? Us human beings. Why didn't you just take Adam and Eve out? Why didn't you just stop and just be with yourself and forget about humanity? Just enjoy being God. But he didn't. He kept with us. And he then prophesies. God prophesies. He doesn't use Isaiah or Jeremiah. God prophesies himself. And he says this to the snake. He also talks about the animals. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, which is how we feel towards, most people feel towards it, between you and the woman and between you, your offspring and hers. But then this is the final line. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Or you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. Funny line, isn't it, to put in there? This prophecy that, not just a curse, but it's almost a prophetic word that God himself in that moment says that. And a few thousand years later, the Son of God, who we saw in the video, the Son of God who saw Satan fall. Jesus saw Satan fall. Jesus who made creation, who was there in the garden, then came to earth as a baby. And Satan tried numerous ways to stop him, to tempt him, to kill him, numerous times. And he finally got through Judas as one of his close followers. And he was getting close, and he was getting close to the point where Jesus was on a cross. And you can imagine Satan and these everything evil was just waiting for him to take the final breath. To take the final breath. And when he took that final breath, you can imagine Satan and his followers rejoicing. We've got him. It's over. We all know from the many nature stories, isn't it? All it needs from one venomous snake is a little bite on your heel and it's game over. And Satan got him. It's game over. We've got the Son of God, the one who the angels worship. We've ended him. We've got him. We've killed him. It's over. And they've defeated the Son of God. But then 3 days later, maybe even as Satan's rejoicing and the demons are rejoicing, the body in the tomb began to go ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. And I wonder if all of creation heard that heartbeat in all the spiritual realms, in under the earth, above the earth, all of a sudden. And the demon's like, Satan, what's that noise? oh, we can't hear. What is that definite noise? Like, who's put the music? What is that? Ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. As the Son of God's heart starts to beat again. And not only that, not only just the Son of God's heart start to beat again, but the dead man sits up in the tomb, and he's sitting up in the tomb, and I wonder if Christ, we'll have to ask him, okay? I wonder if Christ, as he gets up from the tomb, I wonder if he goes, and in that stomp, all of anything of evil in this world is just bowed down. Head to the floor, head crushed, with a migraine now that will last forever because Jesus has just stomped over death and sin. We sang this morning, he has trampled death, hasn't he? He's trampled it. And with that, as he stomps on it, I wonder if he even quoted himself from Genesis 3. Yeah, you might have struck my heel, but I will crush your head. I will crush your head. And Jesus, our resurrected King, fulfilled his prophecy in Genesis. That's where the gospel is in Genesis 3. That's where Jesus is in Genesis 3. He didn't give up on us. He didn't start again. He saw the pain and he did something about it. And he spoke it. And now he's in, and now it says forever. And the band are going to come up on stage now and sing this final song. Thank you for saving me. Great is the Lord. But this is what it says in Isaiah 61. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And you know, many people think that Cain and Abel is the first death, or the first murder, or the first killing in the Bible. When sin came into the world, Cain and Abel is the first death, but actually it's not. If you look at Genesis 3, at the end of Genesis 3, when sin came into the world and Adam and Eve sinned and death came into the world, you read the story, it says, and God took animal garments and clothed them. He took animal garments and clothed them. What does that mean? That God would have killed an animal, spilt their blood, taken the skin off them to clothe them. And what has Jesus done for us? He has spilt his own blood so that we, sinful people, even though they had sinned and they were naked, God could have said, get out. I don't want anything to do with you. Like, go in your nakedness. No, God clothes them. What does Jesus do for us? He clothes us with righteousness. Like, that's what he does. He clothes us with righteousness. Our dark, sinful hearts, he's clothed with white, pure robes of righteousness. And so that's why we sing. That's where Jesus is in Genesis 3. That's where the gospel is. That's where we can sing now. Thank you for saving me.